الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So inshallah in the next 20 to 30 minutes we'll try to cover one more disease and we'll close with that. We likely did not have an opportunity to cover all the different diseases of the hearts obviously comprehensively. But inshallah this gives everyone a flavor of some of the work that our scholars did on the subject and amount of attention that was applied traditionally with regards to the heart and ameliorating the state of the heart. This was an active vocation. It was something that had central importance in the life of the Muslim. And in this time of crass materialism and shallow superficiality, it's become less and less of an art that comprises part of people's daily lives. But this is something that at least we need to know that it exists, and we need to revive the science both in our lives and as a community so that we can grow spiritually and please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other thing to mention is that, and we mentioned this in passing in the past, is like how do we work on these diseases, right? And part of it, to re-encapsulate some of the major themes on how we treat these diseases, involves zikr, involves willpower, involves remembering death, involves detaching oneself from the dunya. But for all of these things, it really does help to have a mentor. And we'll talk about that very shortly towards the end of this session, inshallah. So then, the last disease, inshallah, that we'll cover is that of heedlessness and ghafla. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wa kam min ayatin fis samawati wal ard yamurruna 'alayha wa hum 'anha mu'ridun. How many of a sign there is in the heavens and the earth, people just pass by it and they don't even realize that it's there. You know, like how there might be a particular store in a particular strip mall and you drive past it every single day, but you never really notice that it's there until you're actually looking for it. Right? So, like I never knew, now I'm looking to have my roof repainted. So when I went to go and fill up gas, I saw that there was a Sherwin-Williams right next to the Citgo here. There's no way in the world that I would have ever noticed that because I wasn't looking for paint. In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put, you know, different signs. And so then I saw the sign Sherwin-Williams. I'm like, oh, I was looking for Sherwin-Williams. So then I noticed the sign. In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts signs everywhere, all around. But people, since they're not looking for them, they just don't notice them. They just pass by as if it doesn't exist. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ أَنْ آيَاتِنَا غَافِلُونَ. And they are completely heedless of our signs. So heedlessness involves this attitude of not paying attention. And it actually stems from spiritual laziness. And one of the scholars, I think it was Imam Junaid, his opinion was that this is actually at the source of a lot of the other spiritual diseases. It's because a person is just heedless. They're just so sloppy about the way that they live their life that they don't have the discipline, they don't have the sophistication to actually look inside, analyze what's going on, try to be aware of what's going on, and take the effort to actually do something about it. People just live day to day. Right, they're just focusing on the here and now. And the example that he gives is, I mean, the example that you can give based on what he talks about, because he talks about it like a contagion. It's like a spore of mold that you might put that develops in the food. If you just leave it and you just ignore it, the mold doesn't go away. What happens? It multiplies and multiplies and multiplies until it becomes a big fungus ball. In the same way, when a person is heedless and they're not aware of their heart and they're not aware of the state of their heart, then they allow these different diseases to grow. And that's really the nature of the diseases, that they grow if you don't actually take care of them. It's not like you just ignore it and they just go away. They're cancers. And cancer doesn't go away on its own. It requires treatment. So people who have this disease of ghafla in the heart, They become heedless of so many things. They become heedless of Allah. And, you know, how many of us can say that we're really cured of this disease? I mean, we're heedless of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the very time that we should be most cognizant of Him. When is the slave closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Which position in the prayer?
Prostration.
Yeah, prostration. When a person is in sujood. But literally when people are in sujood, they're still thinking about other things. So if in sujood the person is ghafil, then you can only begin to think how ghafil people are outside of their prayer. People are ghafil of their own death. Right? How many janazas have we interred with our own hands? And how many salatul janazas have we prayed in the last year? And yet somehow it doesn't strike us that it is going to be us tomorrow. But people are heedless of that. They're heedless of death. And the fact that we can literally go at any single time. When we walk outside of here, there's people who've been sitting in their living rooms and a car drives through the front of their house and it kills them. There are people who are sleeping on their beds in the security of their homes and a sinkhole opens and the earth swallows them up. أَمِنْتُمْ أَنْ يَخْسِفَ بِكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فَإِذَا هِيَ تَمُورُ. You really feel safe from Allah? Right? The earth can swallow you up. Anything can happen at any time. In fact, you know, a person could be walking on the street and they can get struck by lightning and they can die. And in fact, they say that it is, you know, there's so many youth, they have this aspiration that, oh, we're going to make it to the NBA. Actually, if you look at the statistics, it's more likely that you get struck by lightning than you're going to make it to the NBA. So it doesn't stop people from having these type of aspirations because their nafs is stuck on that. But they're heedless of their own death. People are heedless of the last day. The fact that a pregnant woman will miscarry her baby. A person who's suckling her baby will throw the baby aside. People will be raised on that day. They will be barefoot. They will be naked. Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, won't be people looking at each other that day? And Rasulullah sallallahu told her, things are going to be too bad for people to care about that. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. Everyone is going to be worried about themselves. Nafsi, nafsi, nafsi. And on that day, each person will have to stand up and give account for how they lived their lives, for the things they thought, for the things they did, for the things they missed, for the excesses they committed. And people are completely heedless of the fact that they have to do that, you know? My wife got a, what's that called? She got a jury duty, a summons right before I came into Itikaf a little while ago. It was probably more than a little while ago, but it was just buried in the mail somewhere. And then we just got busy and just forgot about it. And then before I was coming, I was just trying to take care of everything, all the medical bills, clean up all the backlog, right? So I can just go free of mind. I'm going to Itikaf, I'm throwing everything behind. So I was going through everything and I filed the jury duty, right? And then I was like, oh my God, this is jury duty. And then you look up the date and we're like 15 days over, right? We're like, oh my God, right? And the feeling that you get that, oh my God, this could be a felony, right? And I mean, I wasn't too scared because one of the exceptions is if you have a child, they excuse you, so on and so forth. But still, you know, like my wife didn't know that and I purposely didn't tell her. I was like, you're supposed to hear this, right? Just to put a little bit of the heat on. So you know that feeling that you get like, oh my God, I missed something like really important? Imagine that to like 1,000 times on the day of Qiyamah. Like you're going to have to stand not in front of a small judge. Like over here, you're not even going to trial. It's not a subpoena. You're going to sit on a jury to judge someone else. There's no pressure. But even then, you feel pressure that I have to go. What if you're on the stand? Right? What if you're on the stand and who's prosecuting you? Allah is prosecuting you. Right, people get ripped apart. So people are—they're ghafil of that. They're ghafil of the signs of Allah. They're ghafil of the ahkam of Allah. People don't even care. They live such sloppy lives. They don't care what's allowed, what's not allowed. What should I put in my stomach? What should I not put in my stomach? What should I do? What should I not do? They don't know the rules of. I mean, a vast majority of people don't even know how to make wudu properly. Right? One of my teachers, he was a Sheikh al-Hadith in South Africa. And he said that he was sort of saying as a way of, you know, admonition that some of these people who are in the work of da'wah and tabligh, And, you know, it's a good work, mashallah, they're doing da'wah and they're doing something. And, you know, they tend to be very religious, right? They tend to wear sunnah, make sacrifices, very regular with their prayers. They make nafil fast. On the surface, I mean, not on the surface, they are very religious and pious people. So, and even amongst the Tablighi Jamaat, they have this term called old worker, right? Old worker means person who's been in the trenches doing da'wah for decades, you know, and they give them special respect, right? They give them special respect because this is an old sati, he's earned seniority. And he said, I see these old workers making wudu, they don't even know how to make wudu properly because they didn't have that level of ilm. They just learned whatever they learned when they were small and they propagated it. So there's so much ghafla about how, if that's the small, like a very small thing, it's just wudu. Imagine everything else in our lives. People are bankers or people are lawyers, they don't know the rules of how to be a Muslim lawyer. People are doctors, they don't know the rules of being a Muslim doctor. People are engineers, they don't know what the rules are of being a Muslim engineer. They just live their life. And there are rules. So, and compound on this, that this aspect of heedless is sort of baked into the human being. If you look at the word insan, it has two derivations. One derivation, some scholars go to the opinion that it comes from uns, that there's a feeling in a human being that they want intimacy, they need companionship. People don't like to be alone, they feel lonely. And the other interpretation, that isyan comes from nisyan, right? Nasya yansa, to forget. And this is in the nature of man, that human beings, subhanAllah, they forget all the time, right? I just gave you an example of something that we forgot. We forget things. My wife's given me a list to go to the store. Almost inevitably, I'm going to forget one thing that she told me, right? Human beings have this uncanny ability to forget things, and they actually forget things which are very important when they are out of sight and out of mind. Because human beings have this tendency to focus on the here and now. There's a sense of immediacy, whatever is going on right now. And the classic example of this are youth, right? People, they don't think about what's happening in the future. They don't think that I'm going to grow old. They just want to have a good time now. If that means you're going to fail the test tomorrow, I'll deal with that later. If that means that something else is going to happen, I'll deal with that later. They want the attention now. So they'll post a picture of themselves on Facebook. It's going to be scandalous. And then, you know, if they're 5 years from now, if your employer finds that, right, you know, that you're not going to say, oh, well, I was in just college and being dumb. They're like, I'm not going to hire this person because you're doing funny things. I don't want to employ you like that. But people are not thinking about consequences. They forget. And so this tendency is more pronounced in youth. And sadly, the idea is that sometimes people never grow up. They just live their whole life like that. They're just living in the present. And because we're so forgetful, we need to be constantly reminded. Look at the Qur'an. The Qur'an is constantly reminding us, right? It's a tazkira. وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَا لِلنَّاسِ فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ مِنَ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَذَّكَّرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes people say, why does the Quran keep on talking about the same thing over and over and over and over again? And my answer to them is that, why do you keep on forgetting over and over and over again? If you remembered, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't have to remind you, right? You forgot. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps on telling you again and again. In fact, the question is, after being reminded so many times, why didn't you wake up? The problem is not with the Quran, the problem is with you. This is a rahmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains it in different ways so that you can be reminded. People are sent around us to remind us. وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind other people. So it benefits the people who are believers. And prophets, right? The ultimate example of this is that prophets were sent to remind us. And Allah, and people kept on forgetting, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept on sending another prophet, 124,000 prophets, because people kept on remembering. And they all came with the same message, أَنْ أَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ وَاتَّقُوهُ وَأَطِيعُونَ. Worship Allah, fear Allah, obey Allah. They're all saying the same thing. You know, some people get tripped up on this. They go to college and they start taking comparative religions and they say, you know, all religions basically say the same thing. You're supposed to be good and believe in God. So I don't feel like I don't want to follow organized religion. I just believe in God. Well, the reason that they all talk about the same thing is because they're all coming from the same source. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was kept on sending a new version, and the final version, and the final testament was the Qur'an. And this was the job of the prophets. And you know, there's a very famous allegory. It might be in the Republic, right? The allegory of the cave of Plato. But the idea that people are in a cave, and there's a shadow being cast from outside the shade, the cave, because there's a sun there, and it casts shadow against the walls, and the people who exist within the cave, they look at the shadows and believe that that's the reality, because that's the only thing that they know. And somehow, someone in the cave, somehow it dawns on him to exit from the cave, so he leaves the cave, and he starts looking around in this world, and he's like, oh my God, what is this? The whole world for them was what was inside the cave, and now there's trees, and there's birds, and there's the sun, and there's rivers, and there's grass, and there's people walking around, and he's like, oh my God, this is the real world. I had no idea. So he goes back to the people in the cave, and he starts telling them, he says, you will never believe what I've seen. There's this whole world out there, there's all this thing going on, and they're like, stop playing with us, man. Right? And then they start belying him, and they start ridiculing him, and they start making fun of him, and they start disbelieving in him. And he's being so sincere towards them, right? But they just won't believe. And this is exactly the example of the messengers. They're coming and telling us because they've seen the other side. They're getting a message from Allah, but people don't want to. They don't want to get up from their sleep. And this, because this heedlessness, it's comfortable. It allows people to live in the comfort of their heads rather than sometimes the harsh carry of reality. Because life is hard. People who are just living heedlessness, they can just think that life is whatever is in my head and I'm just living like that. But if you have to face reality, you have to face our mortality, we have to face death, we have to face difficulties, and we have to face challenges, and people don't want to do that. So they live in their la-la land. But the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us to be rooted. Look at the dua that he asked, رَبَّنَا أَرِنَا الْحَقَّ حَقَّ وَرُزُقْنَا اِتِّبَاعَ وَأَرِنَا الْبَاطِلَ بَاطِلًا وَرُزُقْنَا اِشْتِنَابًا. Show us the truth as truth. Don't let me live in a false deception, in a mirage, in a delusion. I don't want to live in some magical fantasy land. I want to see the truth. I want to see the truth as the truth with clarity, and I want to be able to have the gumption to follow the truth, right? The integrity to follow the truth. That's what's important. And to see falsehood as falsehood, and help us to stay away from it. So what is the treatment for this disease of ghafla? The treatment for the disease of ghafla, number one, is good company. To have suhbat al-salih, salihah. And because when you're around them, just being around them is a reminder. It gets you out of your ghafla. And sometimes people, and we've been told about what type of people these are. إِذَا رُؤُوا ذُكِرَ اللَّهِ. When you see them, you remember Allah. Normally you just want to talk about dunya and those type of things, but when you're around them, you feel sort of shy to talk about that kind of stuff. You're on your better behavior, right? If someone makes you behave better than you normally do, then that's a good thing. And that's a sign that this is the type of person you want to make a friend. People don't like to be friends with those type of people. Because, you know why? It's a little bit uncomfortable, and it forces them to change. And it forces them to see themselves as something lesser and the deficiency in themselves. Al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min. The believer is a mirror for the believer. And what happens is when you go in the presence of such people, you're able to see yourself, meaning you're able to see your deficiency. If I have a zit, I can't see it right now. But while you go in front of a mirror, I can see it. So if I go in front of a righteous believer, a good brother, then I can see that, oh mashallah, he's praying tahajjud and I'm not. Mashallah, he's giving more sadaqah than I am. And then I begin to see my deficiencies, that ones that I couldn't see before. And these people, you know, just sitting with them is a reminder. And sometimes they also can verbally remind you, right? And they can say, you should do this or you should not do this. People, much rather than seeing people who might correct them, they like to surround them by people who just go with the flow. Right? And you know, it's beautifully said that a room full of yes men is a room full of no men. Right? So don't surround yourself with just people who are psychophantic and yes, 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 and everything is good, and mashallah, you're so pious, and we're the best thing since sliced bread. You want to challenge yourself, and that's the way that you grow. And you should, they actually say that you should even travel to visit such people. Right? And this used to be a habit in times past, that people would make a journey. They would make an effort. Let's go and visit such and such righteous person. It's completely lost. And part of that is also because those type of people are hard to find, especially in the West. And this is one of the scholars, he said it nicely. He said, In the West, you guys have قحط الرجال, right? You have a drought, and you had the drought of real men, right? Men of God. I mean, at least back home in maybe the previous century, you could go and find these people, right? You know, you go and see them, mashallah, the nur is on their face. You know, they're so loving, and they have good akhlaq, and they, you know, they're in the masjid a lot. You're like, mashallah, you know, like, I'm not that pious, but you just see them and you feel good. It's hard to find people like that. And so, but if you even if you have to travel to visit them, then you should. And they say that you should visit such people, whether they're living or they're dead. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, go and do ziyarah of graves and all those bid'ah that people do. But the Prophet ﷺ would visit the graves, right? He visited the graves of fallen companions. He encouraged people to visit the graves. And when you go to the graveyard, you give salam to Assalamu alayka ya ahl al-qubur wa inna insha'Allah bikum lahiqun. We're going to meet you. He reminds us of our own death. And when you go and see, for example, to the grave of without obviously doing any bid'at, but just going there as a reminder, you see some of the greats that had lived in times past. Go to the grave of Imam Bukhari. I went and visited the grave when we were in India of Mujaddad al-Fisani, who was a reviver of a millennia. You know, they're powerful reminders because the madrasa was right there. You get to see the life that they lived. The place where he did dhikr was over there. And now you see that, look, this person lived a good life. Now he's dead. What am I doing with my life? Right? And then you want to get your life in order. And that's really the point. But particularly if you can find someone who's living, go and visit them. And if you can't find someone who's living, then visit them virtually. How do you do a virtual visit of the righteous? And this is something that our Shaykh al-Bukhari would often, you know, suggest. He said, read the books of the awliya, right? Read the stories. And that's a virtual visit. If you can't find a wali, then read about them, right? Read about the lives of the pious predecessors. Read the life of Imam Hanifa, and Imam Muslim, and Imam Bukhari, and the sacrifices they made, and how pious and pure of a life they lived. This is going to be a stimulus and a motivation for us. And one of the other advices that they mentioned is that don't go by titles, right? Especially in this age. Just because the person has the name Sheikh before them doesn't necessarily make them a Sheikh, right? Or Hazrat or whatever, the people put all these big titles before them. Don't be deluded by titles. You have to look for substance. Right? You have to look for substance. And you have to go by how those people help you draw closer in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I was telling my brother-in-law this recently on the way here, that, you know, like one of my teachers, I can hardly think, like every time I have any type of interaction, however mundane, even talking about normal things, I benefit from that interaction some way in my deen, right? Like, this was an example I was giving. I was going to go for itikaf over there, right, in Chicago. So I was going to go and sit with him. And so then, you know, we have a long relationship. And usually when people have a long relationship like that, there's usually a little bit of hesitancy to tell someone, like, you know, and then a scholar is coming and all that. No, people feel shy that, no, you can't come because of there was COVID and they had, you know, a set number of people. So he could, but, you know, I mean, he's my teacher. He just had to tell me, no, you're not coming. It would have been fine. But it wasn't that. There was an adab in the way he dealt with it, right? So he said, please call me. And then he called me. He himself called me, in fact, right? And he called me and he said, you know, Mulana, over here, you know, we're being very strict about COVID, so I'm sorry, we can't make any exceptions. But the gentleness, like, that's the nicest way anyone has ever said no to me, right? It felt good. So I learned something. Even from the no, I learned something, right? How to deal with other people, that you don't always have to say yes to everyone. You can say no to them at times, but to do it with an adab and to do it with love in a gentle way that a person doesn't feel it. And he just explained the situation and I was completely fine with it. And I was just happy because we had a chance to talk. And then he told me many other things, some of the projects that he's working on, and there was benefit in that as well. So you should go by what the nature of your interactions are. Does it benefit you in terms of your akhirah? And the mashayikh, for example, Shah Waliyullah Rahimullah, he also wrote about that, Mawlana Masihullah also wrote about. There's different shurut that you look in the type of company that you're going to keep and the mentors that you're going to take. And one of the things is that their life has to be in accordance with the sharia. They have to be doing the fara'id, they have to be doing the wajib, They have to be staying away from the haram. They have to be avoiding the makruh. And if you do this, you're going to screen like 95% of the charlatans. They're just going to fall off the things. Because those are the people, they're just in it for the money, right? They're like, they act like they're really pious and this and that. But they just want your money. And that's why they don't want to get up for the hajj. They don't want to even come to the masjid. They don't want to do any hard work. They just want easy money. So you're going to immediately screen those people out. I remember when I was in St. Louis, one of the people across the masjid, he was telling me about this one guy who was supposedly a sheikh. And he's like, oh, I don't come to the masjid. Okay, Sheikh, why don't you come to the masjid? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me kashf, right? And my kashf is that I see every people as donkeys and pigs. And I don't want to have a bad opinion of other people, so I just avoid going to the masjid. Right? Ajib. People fall for this stuff, right? Because they say, oh, he's sahabe kashf. Look how sincere he is. They don't know, understand that the supremacy is not for Akash for any of these things. I don't know what he sees, right? Maybe he does see that. Maybe he's hallucinating. Maybe he has schizophrenia. I don't know what he sees when he looks in the mirror. I don't know. Wallahu alam, okay? But whatever he's seeing is not an excuse not to come to the masjid. You need to come to the masjid, whoever you are. So look at their matter in the Sharia before you look at anything else. The second thing is, look at their students. Do they follow and do they imbibe the sunnah? The third thing is, look at what the ulama say about that person. If the ulama in general, there's ijma that this person is a person that you can take from, then you have a... Because they know more about the Quran and sunnah than me and you, right? We're just normal people. People can dupe us. But a person says, no, stay away from this person. He has some shady ideas. There's something wrong with his aqidah. There's something, some bid'ah that he does. There might be something subtle, so you can avoid those type of people. And you should look for a person who ideally combines both outward and inward knowledge. Typically, this is the case. Which means that, you know, sometimes people feel like, oh, that person is really pious, I want to be around them. But how do we define piety? Piety doesn't necessarily mean that you have a long beard or, you know, you wear a white imamah everywhere you go. It means that you follow the rules of Islam. And how do you follow the rules of Islam if you don't have knowledge? So you have to have knowledge in the Quran. You have to have knowledge of the Sunnah. You have to have knowledge of fiqh. You have to have knowledge of tafsir. So that you can, you know, people like this slogan, following Quran and Sunnah, that is our way. Right? If you don't have knowledge of it, how are you living a life of Quran and Sunnah? Right, go and study, sit at the feet of the teachers. And people used to complain about this. Like, I remember when I was growing up in Chicago, they say, oh, you guys are trying to keep people away from the Quran. You say, go to the scholars. Why do we need to go to the scholars? We have the Quran itself. Well, did you study the Quran yourself? No. So that's the first problem. Right, so let's start over there. And number two, do you know Arabic? No. So you're not studying Quran, you're studying a translation of the Quran. And in the past few days, we saw the beauty of the Quran itself, right? And the sophistication of the Quran, and the balagha of the Quran. So if you're accessing a translation, if you take Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and open up 17 different translations, you'll see 17 different translations of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There's only one Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There's 17 different translations. Right? How do you reconcile that? You need to get to the source, and you get to the source by taking from people of knowledge. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. The second thing to get out of ghafla is to make istighfar 70 to 100 times a day. The Prophet ﷺ did this himself to teach us ta'aliman lil ummah, and this gives us a chance for us to take stock of our lives on a daily basis. Number three, we already talked about visiting the grave. Number four, I found was very interesting. I hadn't come across this before. Was sending a lot of salawat on the Prophet ﷺ. That gets you out of ghafla. And one very subtle point that I found very beautiful. First, they mentioned the hadith of Ubay bin Ka'b. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, I want to send salawat on you. How much should I do? Should I send a fourth? The Prophet ﷺ said, that's good, but if you do more, that's better. So he said, okay, should I do half? He said, mashallah, half is very good, but if you do more, it's better. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I'll make three-fourths of my zikr. Whatever time I'm doing zikr, I'm going to put three-fourths of it, sending salawat on you. He said, 3/4 is good, and then, but if you did more, that's better. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm going to make all my zikr just salawat. I'm just going to send salawat on you. And he said, that's good. That's good. And so, I think it was Sidi Ahmed Zurruq. He said that for the person who can't find a murabbi, just make a lot of salawat. The salawat will be your murabbi. There's, from the barakah of the salawat, you're sending, you know, salawat on the best of teachers. So as a jaza for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the barakah as if you had a teacher, because for some reason you weren't able to find one yet. The fifth thing is to do tadabbur on the Qur'an. this opens up the ghafla for individual. And the Quran is like reading it actively. Inna anzalnahu Quranan Arabiyyan la'allakum ta'qilun. The Quran is sent in as an Arabic language so that you can think. Why? Because we saw some of the sophistication of the Arabic language, but also because Arabic, unlike many other languages, is an inflected language. You know, for you to understand the declination at the end of every word, you have to know what's going on in terms of meaning. You can't read it. If say you took out all of the harakat, you wouldn't be able to read it properly if you didn't know the meaning. You don't know what the fa'il is, what the maf'ul is, what is the hal is, what is the zarf, what is the tamiz, you know, what is mudaf ilay. If you don't have an idea of what's going on, right, you can't read it properly. So the Quran pulls you in, and it makes you active in your process of reading it, if you want to read it properly. And the last thing that they mention is that, you know, either you treat it in this life, but don't worry about it too much, because no matter what, you're gonna, this disease will get treated anyway when you die. Because annasu niyam, the people are sleeping, and when they die, they're going to wake up. And then the veils will be lifted. And then there's going to be no ghafla. The whole trick is, and the whole challenge is, trying to get ourselves to wake up while we're still alive. Right? While we're still alive. And as we leave, you know, as we leave this month of Ramadan, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who are people of remembrance and who are able to remember some of the things that we talked about over the past few days, so that we can purify our hearts in such a way that it will always be in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and always in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because at the end of the day, that's why we exist. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.